When I was asked just a few days ago to fill the pulpit this morning, there was a momentary hesitation on my part. And then within minutes, I remembered that in 1976, God called me to the ministry. And just because I'm old doesn't mean that call has been revoked. So I stand here before you this morning, joyfully proclaiming the Word of God to you. If we're not willing to talk about our God and our Savior, if we're not willing to hold Him up in our conversation and in our daily lives, we should be miserable people. Lifting Him up, talking about our Savior, our God, our Creator. And it is my great joy this morning to do that with you. I don't know that you've studied the Old Testament carefully. I hope you have. I hope you've paid careful attention, especially to those men we call prophets. One is struck with the fact that when you read the prophets, these men were unique, different, strange, sometimes doing that which borders on insanity. Who would, in his right mind, put a wooden yoke around his neck and walk through the streets of the city naked, proclaiming God's word? Who would do the things these men did? What was it that motivated them to do the things they did? Rather, I should say, who was it that motivated them to do this? We know who that was. They were called by God. They could do nothing else. They could do nothing else but speak the word of God, and that was their job. So as I study the prophets and as I think about them, I'm struck with their difference. The difference these men portrayed. I was pleased to attend Mariah's graduation party yesterday, and several people had some very good things to say to Mariah and about Mariah. But one in particular struck me as I sat there listening to the comments of these people. And that comment was made by one of the ladies in our church. And she said, "Mariah, don't be afraid to be different. Don't be afraid to be different." And that was, I think, a great piece of advice, because we are tempted sometimes not to be different. We're tempted to look and act like the world to be accepted, or for whatever reason. But God has not called us to that. He's called us to holiness. What does He say? "Be holy, for I am holy." That leads me to this point that we must define holiness. I think holiness is misunderstood. The word "holy" in the Old Testament comes from an ancient Hebrew word that means to cut or separate. Are you familiar with the cutting of a covenant? Animals were divided, the parts were placed apart, and then the two parties in making the covenant would pass between those body parts. There was a great significance to that. Cutting, separating those parts. Actually, Abraham went through that process with God. And God Himself passed between the parts, if you're familiar with that call of Abraham. So being different is not bad. Holiness essentially means to be set apart for the purposes of God. Now, certainly there is an element of purity attached to that. We can't dismiss the fact that if we're going to be set apart for the work of God, there has to be something different about the way we live. If we are the people of God, we should act like the people of God. And so we study holiness today. May God help us to understand what holiness is and be able to practice that holiness in our daily lives. I mentioned the prophets. I'll also mention a reformer, Martin Luther. Many historians have claimed he was insane because of his way of life, because of the way he conducted himself after the great conversion that he experienced and his call. I think I would probably have to agree that at times he looked like he was insane. But he was not, believe me. He was so struck with the holiness of God and his lack of holiness that he did things that probably we would never do. I take much of my information about the holiness of God from a book that I recommend to you. If you haven't read it, you should. It's Dr. R.C. Sproul's Holiness of God. I recommend it, that you read it. And if you have read it again, because he does a great job of presenting the holiness of God. And on the back of the book, there's a comment by John MacArthur. And this comment is, "The foundation of all Christian belief and behavior is the holiness of God. If the church doesn't understand this most basic of all issues, its perspective in every other area will be adversely affected." John MacArthur. I read that again this week, and I was struck with his comment about the importance of holiness. So if we are set apart by God, and if we are to be different, if we are to be people who serve God faithfully and help others do the same, then we have to understand what the scriptures teach us and what I think this passage teaches us about who we are and our relationship with God. The Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, said that we are to know who God is and what he requires of that, of us. And part of that process is what we're doing right now, to find out more about who he is and what he requires of us. Sproul was asked one time why he spoke on holiness and wrote books about holiness so much. And he said, "Because I need it." I feel the same way. Who am I to stand here and talk to you about holiness, about being people set apart for the service of God? So may God teach us what holiness means and what we, as his people, can learn from the scriptures about holiness. So I direct your attention back to Deuteronomy 7, and I'm going to be discussing with you four points I believe help me, and I hope you understand why we are to be holy people. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6, 7, and 8, the first part of chapter 8. Let's look at that again. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were fewest of all the peoples. It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." The first thing we have to understand, and the first thing that struck me when I read this passage again, is that we are distinct people. The distinction that we have is based on two things. Number one, God chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. And number two, we are not only chosen, we're his treasured possession. So what does it mean that we're chosen by God, God's elect? First of all, I said this a moment ago, it's his choice, not ours. He chooses whom he will choose, not because of anything in us, not because we're special people or have some attribute that God is interested in. He chooses us by his own choice. His way is the right way, and he chooses us on that basis and nothing else. God reminds the people of Israel, you were the fewest in number, but God loved you and chose you. That's the second thing I'll say about choosing or election. It's based on God's love. He set his love on you, Moses said to the people. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He loves us. How can we not love him? He chose us because he loves us. And his love is far beyond human comprehension. It seems to me the more he demonstrates his love to me, the more inferior I feel. But I want to love him more and serve him better, and I trust that's true of you. I think it's important also to understand, as God's chosen people, he chose us for a purpose. He didn't choose us to set us apart somewhere and leave us alone. He didn't choose us to be what we think we should be. He chose us to be who he wants us to be. And that choice, says Moses to the people in verse 8, is based on the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what was that covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He said to Abraham, you will be the father of a multitude more numerous than the stars in the heavens or the sand on the seashore. And may I say to you that God was not, I don't believe, was talking about Abraham's immediate descendants. He was talking about his spiritual descendants. All who believe, all who are children of God, are children of Abraham. Abraham was the father of all believers, in my opinion. And it's clear as you study Scripture that's true. A covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And may I say to you, he hasn't changed that covenant. If you're a Christian today, it's based, his purpose for you is to be part of that covenant and part of that plan that he has for people. So we are distinct people of God. But secondly, we are not only chosen, we're treasured possessions. Do you have any treasured possessions at home? I'm sure some of you do. Do you have things that are so special to you that someone gave you or that you inherited from a family member? Special, treasured, and you keep it safe. Once in a while you take it out and look at it. I have a pocket watch that belonged to my grandfather. And I can remember to this day he wore bib overalls all the time. He was a farmer, and he wore those bib overalls, and if you know what bib overalls are, there's a pocket or a couple of pockets in the front. And he had a shoestring that he tied. He didn't have enough money to buy a watch fob, so he had a shoestring he tied on the watch and put it in this pocket of his bib overalls. And when he needed to know the time, he'd pull out that old pocket watch, look at it, put it back in his pocket. That was a treasured possession. As a child, I remember my grandfather looking at that watch. I have that watch in my possession. That's a treasured thing. I hope nothing would ever happen to that. You have treasured possessions. But may I say to you, we are God's treasured possession. He will take care of us far better than we could take care of ourselves. He will do with us what he has planned. His care for us is unending. His concern for us is beyond imagination. And it's all based on his character. It's all based on who he is. And why do I believe that? If you look at the word that is printed in your Bibles, in the verse 6, the Lord is all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In some places, the word Lord is capital L, lowercase O-R-D. In this case, this is not a misprint. That is a translation of the word of God that even the Hebrew people would not mention. They came up with an acrostic to represent that. Y-W-Y-H. We use the word Jehovah, Yahweh, the everlasting creator of all things. He who was above all, over all, through all, and in all. And that word Lord teaches me that God is the one who alone can care for us and cause us to be what he intended us to be. So we are a distinct people. Secondly, we need to notice the deliverance of God's people in Deuteronomy chapter 8, B and 9. Let's read it together. Chapter 8, the second half of chapter 8, we're told that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you, from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The deliverance of God's people is important to remember. If I'm to be a holy person, if I'm to be set apart for the purpose of God, I must remember that I was brought out. I was delivered from the house of slavery. God delivered me by his power, by his mighty hand. He made me a new person. He rescued me from Satan's grasp. He pulled me out of the pit and put my feet on the solid rock that is Christ. If I remember that, if I'm reminded of that often, it helps me in my pursuit of holiness to be reminded of who I was before Christ. And believe me, it's not a pretty picture. But God rescued me through his unlimited power, his universal power, and his unique power. So it is the power of God, the mighty hand of God that rescued us. And it is God's hands will keep us safe as we pursue holiness. Second thing that's important about this deliverance to me is when I think about where I was. It's referred to in this passage as the house of slavery. As an unbeliever, we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to sin. Had no choice in the matter. We were slaves and we were servants of Satan. All unbelievers are servants of Satan. Whether they believe it or not, or whether they consciously think about it, they are servants of Satan. Slaves to sin. Thank God. Thank God that he has given us a life eternal. That he has given us freedom from sin. That we no longer have to sin. We no longer have to live in the way that we lived before. I was rescued by the hand of God, a slave to sin and a servant of Satan. Thirdly, notice with me in verse 10, the destruction of God's enemies. This is kind of an unusual point in the midst of this discussion of holiness. But he makes it clear in this passage, if you look at verse 10 in chapter 7, he makes it clear there will be a payday someday. He says in verse 10, he repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. I'm glad that Dan is preaching through Revelation. I don't know if you've talked to Dan about it. He and I had a conversation last week, brief conversation about it. We talked about the years it took him and others to work up the courage to attack or to approach the book of Revelation and attempt to explain it and attempt to exposit it. Dan's been in the ministry 25 years, and this is the first time he's ever preached through the Revelation. Joel Beakey said he was in the ministry 30 years before he ever tried to preach the book of Revelation. So I hope you appreciate what Dan is doing. He's spending hours studying, and Dan is a diligent student, believe me when I tell you. And he's studied, taking hours to help us understand this most important document at the end of the New Testament. He's even explained to you the various views, the various approaches to Revelation. And that's a whole message in itself. And he took quite a long time to explain those. But why did he do that? Why do you suppose he went through all of that? He is interested in you and me becoming the kind of people that understand truth. And so he spends whatever time it takes to understand or attempt to understand it himself. But this point about the destruction of God's enemies, if you read the book of Revelation, you're struck with that. There are places in Revelation that are mind-boggling. The destruction that takes place. God will repay those who hate him. Remember, the attitude of the world, the attitude of the people in the world, lost people, is not ignorance or indifference. It's hatred. They hate God. They would never admit that, but it is true. Those who do not know God, those who are lost, hate God. And they will be, without redemption, they will be destroyed. That's a sober thought. That's a sobering idea. That those who are without Christ will one day be destroyed. Secondly, I've said this already, I'll say it again. God keeps careful accounts. He keeps accounts. His books are perfectly balanced. And one day, there will be a payday. He settles his accounts. No one will escape. And may I say to you, as I've already said, the punishment, the destruction is severe. It's an eternal judgment. Not just temporal, but eternal judgment on those who reject Christ. On those who turn away. Those who hate God. If you think for one minute that people don't hate God, you haven't been watching what's happening in the world today. And as Ash said in his prayer, just because Roe v. Wade has been overturned doesn't mean abortion is going to stop. I wish it would. I pray that it would. But you and I both know that it won't stop. There'll be people, still be people who thumb their nose at God and deny him and do their own thing. I want power. I hear this. I want power over my own body. How could you say that? Power over my own body. Most of us have no idea how we are made. None of us really do. How we are made. How God formed us in our mother's womb. How he created us and brought us into this world. So, rest assured, there is a destruction one day. There will be a payday one day. And I appreciate R.C.'s chapter in his book, Holiness of God, a play on words. One of his chapters is titled, God in the Hands of Angry Sinners. You understand the play on words if you know Jonathan Edwards and his famous sermon. So I recommend you read that book. Finally, on a positive note, if we are to be people of God, we are to be different, we are to be holy people, we must understand we are distinct, We've been delivered from sin and the destruction therein, and we know for sure that God will destroy the enemies, his enemies and ours. Finally, if you look at verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 7 with me once more, here is God's word. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. We must also understand the declaration of God's commands. Ash read to you and with you the Ten Commandments. I recommend that you study the commandments carefully, that you read the shorter catechism and even the larger catechism that give you much information about the commandments. As a teacher, I used them daily with my Bible students, read the catechism to them with them. They read it together with me. I had it up on a screen in my classroom. So know that God has declared that we should obey and that we should follow his commandments. That requires attention on our part. It requires that we pay careful attention to what God's word teaches us. It requires that we listen. It requires that we have a sensitive spirit. Sensitive spirit. And when God speaks, through his word, by the power of his spirit, our spirits, I pray, are lifted. Our spirits are stirred. Do you have a sensitive spirit when you hear the word of God? Are you heeding the word of God? Are you paying careful attention to what God has said and what he requires of us? Not only does it require a sensitive spirit, but a state of mind. A state of mind. I read some of R.C.'s comments last couple of days about, and if you've ever listened to R.C., you know how humorous he can be at times. He was talking about thinking about nothing. No one can think about nothing. You're going to be thinking about something. What is it you think about? Just try to think about nothing. You can't. So the point is this. Our minds have to be filled with that which God wants to put in them, not what we think should be put in them. And God help us to stop filling our minds with the garbage of the world. So easy. I heard Dan say one time, and I agree, you can't drive down the highway and see billboards and not be reminded of the godlessness in this world, even the billboards. And other ways of communication, the media, the various ways that we communicate with one another. And I don't need to explain that to you. But we need to guard our hearts and minds carefully. We need to guard our minds. Make sure that we have self-discipline. That we can say, no, I will not look at that. I will not think about that. We need that so desperately to be holy people. A state of mind, a discipline of mind, a way of thinking that is only possible by the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of man. And then there is an outcome mentioned in this passage. I didn't read this with you, but I'm going to read it with you now. It's verses 12 and 13 of Deuteronomy 7. Notice the outcome God promises. If you obey me and keep my commandments, if you're remembering that you're holy people set apart, chosen by me, delivered from sin, if you remember those things and act accordingly, here's what God promises. Verse 12. Because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you. He will bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. Moses speaking to these people, these ancient people, says, God says, if you keep my commandments, I'll prosper you. This is an agrarian economy. These people are farmers. And you hear that when God is promising to them that they will have fruitful harvests. They will have prosperous farming and prosperous lives. As a farmer and as the son of a farmer and the grandson of a farmer, I can tell you, when you put that seed in the ground, that's where it ends. You have no control over what happens. There are things we need to do as farmers. As two farmers said often as they went into church and met each other, how much rain did you get last night? How much rain did you get? How many times have we heard someone say, boy, this is dry, it's a dry season, we have a drought here. The rain isn't coming the way we think it should. Who gives the rain? Who causes the fruit to grow? Who causes the trees to grow? Who is it that prospers us in whatever we do? It's Almighty God. He and He alone will prosper us. And that's a promise He's given to us if we obey Him and keep His commandments. To love us and to bless us and keep us. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 28, after giving His so-called Great Commission to go into the world, make disciples. What did He say at the end? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with us always. He is with us. Our problem is, we have a problem paying attention to Him and being sensitive to His presence. Being sensitive to His presence with us every day. So let me remind you, we are people of God, chosen by God, His treasured possession. We have been delivered by His power out of the hand of Satan and sin. We've been set free. And that God has promised to be with us always and see us safely home one day. And may we all hear from Him those welcome words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom. R.C. ends his book this way, and I'll quote this as a conclusion. Yet as we grow in our knowledge of Him, we gain a deeper love for His purity and a sense a deeper dependence upon His grace. We learn that He is altogether worthy of our adoration. The fruit of our growing love for Him is the increase of reverence for His name. We love Him now because we see His loveliness. We adore Him now because we see His majesty. We obey Him now because His Holy Spirit dwells within us. He is holy, holy, holy. Amen. Our Father, we come to You this morning as people who need to be reminded often of who You are and what You require of us, and You've done so this morning. I pray that what we've said here, what's been said, what's been heard, is correct, and You will use it for Your glory and for our good. Oh, Father, teach us Your ways. Unite our hearts to fear Your name and help us to be holy people, people who are set apart for Your service. We praise You, we thank You, and we offer our prayers and this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen.